you remember a few years ago when the UK saw floods sweep through the countryside, particularly in the southwest, where ancient villages found themselves under several feet of water. Or more recently, perhaps you remember the pictures of what happened in America with the forest fire that got out of control. People weren't expecting it and couldn't quite believe it was happening. And in both cases, the authorities tried to actually get out and give people warnings to say, if this is coming, and actually, you know, to avoid being trapped, to avoid actually having problems and dying, you need to leave. You need to do something now. Don't wait. Don't wait until actually you see the waters of the flood starting to lap up your garden path or your next door neighbour's house is on fire. Leave now. And the people that did that, actually, they lost their homes and many other things, but they usually got out with their lives. Why? Because people had very early on said, this is going to happen and we need to flee. This is exactly what this story starts to talk about. That John the Baptist, here in this passage, is saying to the people around him, something is coming. It is going to be catastrophic, and you need to change, and you need to change now. That's the sort of thing that actually normally preachers don't go about saying. But here, that's what he did, with a sense of urgency. Let's look at the passage. So the first few verses of the passage actually give us a real clear understanding of what's going on. Luke, who wrote it, as you probably know, was a historian and a doctor and very logical. And so what he did is he gave you lots of information here which allow us to precisely date when this happened. Okay, he sort of talks about it was the reign of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate was the governor, Herod, Philip and Lysanias were tetrarchs, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Which gives us a real easy way to sort of date it and say, this is when it was. That is part of the reason that Luke did this, but not the whole reason. The reason that he told us all about this information is because it gives us an indication about the difficulty, oppression and misery that this passage operates in. It was the reign of Tiberius Caesar under Pontius Pilate. The Romans were in charge. They weren't particularly known for their welfare state or their kindness, but they were known for their brutality and their subjugation of the people that they ruled over. Particularly, as we see here, they had three puppets in charge: Herod, Philip, and Lysanias, who were put there by the Romans. And Pontius Pilate wasn't a nice man. We get to know him a bit later on within the Gospels. And actually, this post-placement of Israel was not the sort of thing you did if you were rising through the ranks of the Roman civil service. It's probably a bit like being sent to the Falkland Islands if you work for the Foreign Office, because it's grim and it's cold and it's just lots of penguins. And so here he was given a bunch of people for whom actually the Romans really hated looking after, because they were surly, they were unreasonable, and they would continually revolt about things. And the two priests as well don't cover themselves in glory. There is often stories of where they put down popular movements of a different view through violence, through their temple guards. So what we've got here is this story set within this backdrop of violence and oppression. And that's what Luke wants us to hear. Not only that it's you can date it, but you can see what's been going on as well. And this is the situation the Jews were in. They had not heard from God. God spoke to the Jews typically now through the prophets. And they had not heard a word from God for 400 years at this point. They heard nothing. It had gone silent. So some believe that actually prophecy had died out and might come back one day, who knows. Others thought that actually it would come, but there would be something different. So usually it would mean that there would be a military person would be raised up. And we see that if you go forward in time and you within the Gospels and we get to the Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, they all thought he was a warrior king. But this is what was expected. But what they did not expect was what they got. They got a fiery young prophet who appeared in the wilderness with an unusual dress sense, really just sort of living off this year's camel, eating only the very oddest of things, and probably not being somebody you would invite to a dinner party. He was known for his straight talking. He was known for the fact that he didn't mince his words. And that's who they got. They got somebody who actually said it as it is. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went to all the country. And he around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there it is. John is here to preach baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But why? Well, because he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. We've remembered the prophets today in the lighting of the candle. And the prophets said all the way through, you have sinned as people and you have distanced yourself from God and there will be consequences. And the consequences are always judgment and the consequences are always punishment. And that cycle started when they left Israel, when they left Egypt, and it went all the way through the Old Testament. A cycle of actually doing wrong, being punished, being forgiven, coming back, doing it again. And that is the context within which he is speaking. That he's talking to a bunch of people and he's saying, actually, you have done this all the way through and you need to change. It echoes something that Malachi, one of the prophets, said when he said, return to me and I will return to you. So John's agenda is a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You need to change. Why? Because when he quotes the Isaiah passage, which is another one of the prophets, he's saying here, actually, there is somebody coming who will change it. Verse 6, and all the people will see God's salvation. John's requirement for them to change now is because he said somebody is coming who is going to change the world. And you need to be ready now. It's a bit like if you knew the Queen was coming and you would say, well, she finds me as I am. If I decide that's not a day I'm going to get dressed, well, that's one of those things, really. You don't. You'd get ready and you'd prepare yourself for the coming of an important person. And what he's saying here is Jesus is coming. There is somebody who is coming, God's salvation. So you need to be ready for it now, and you need to repent and be baptized now. Don't wait. You need to repent and be baptized now, because you need to be made right with God and put away your sinful behaviors. He's saying you need a change of heart. So when this person comes, you will meet him. You will understand who he is and you will worship him. If we go through the story, of course, that's not necessarily what happened. Some did, some didn't. But here in this story, it's saying, John is saying, you need to get your stuff sorted now. You need to repent now. You need to be forgiven now in preparation for Jesus coming. Why? Because God is not a tame God and cannot be boxed. And if we know anything from the Old Testament, that our sinfulness always results in judgment and punishment. That's the reality. Therefore, the repentance, the heart stuff, has to be wholehearted and genuine. John is telling his people, you need to sort this out. Why? Because it is predicted. The prophets spoke of it, and you need to do something now. And the other reason this is so important is because actually it prepares them. Notice the words it uses. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths. Let every valley be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will be straight. The rough ways will be made smooth. This isn't talking about the terrain. It's talking about the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people need to be turned towards God. And there's not these peaks and troughs. And there's not these wandering aways. And there's not these rough ways, which means they don't focus on God. That needs to change, he's saying, in order that they can really see the glory of God as is revealed in flesh. John was calling his people to repentance now. He was saying, you need to be ready. Something is coming which is going to be catastrophic. Catastrophically good, because God is coming to earth. But catastrophically bad, because he will bring in salvation, which is good, but judgment as well. John was sent to declare that. For us today, what's the relevance of it? Well, we're in the season of Advent. Season of Advent looks forward. Yes, it looks forward to Christmas Day. But the purpose of Advent is to look forward to the second coming. Yes, we do remember the first coming, the baby in the manger. But we remember more clearly the second coming. And we need to be the voices. Because the voices of our world that call in Christmas are very obvious. The voices of our televisions, of the secular prophets of John Lewis and Marks and Spencers and other companies can be put in there as well, means that we are told to prepare for Christmas since about August. But it's not about the coming of Jesus. It's about the coming of Christmas, the season. They're the modern day people who are calling us to say, are you ready? The Coke advert that they roll around every Christmas. The holidays are coming. But actually, we need to be like John. We need to be the prophets, the prophetic voice that stands out in our society and say, the king is coming. Repent and be baptized. Christmas is a lovely time. It's a wonderful time of tradition and coming to Christmas services and remembering all of those sort of things. But if we remember and we focus on the second coming, it also says is that we need to get ready, we need to change our hearts, and we need the people around us to change their hearts. The king is coming. Repent and be baptized, for the forgiveness of sins is what we need. We need to be that voice in the world. Because the consequences are catastrophic. The consequences are so different from John's context. In John's context, if they ignored him, they had a second bite at the cherry. They didn't get their hearts right. Jesus came. They may or may not have turned back to him. When Jesus comes again, there's no second chance. That's it. It's done. The King is coming. Repent and be forgiven. Because actually, there's no second chance for anybody. When we meet Christ in the second coming, that'll be it. And those that say, Lord, Lord, and he says, my son or my daughter, will enter in. And we'll live a glorious eternity with him. And those that don't will have judgment and punishment. It's not a great message for Christmas for some of us, but it's the reality of the message for Christmas. When we think about Advent, we think about looking forward. We have to look forward to the second coming. We don't know when it's going to be, unlike when the Queen comes to visit. But we have to be ready for it. We have to be ready in our own hearts. We have to repent personally and follow Jesus. We also have to, this Christmas, be the sort of people who introduce our friends and our family who do not know Jesus to him. In order that the baby in the manger, who became the man on the cross, who became the king that rose from the dead, can save them from eternal consequences. The King is coming. We need to be ready. We need to make sure our friends and family are ready and they know what the consequences are. John was uncompromising in his message. This didn't always make him popular. We need to be uncompromising in our message, and this will not make us popular. But it's the reality of Scripture. It's the reality of what John is saying in this passage. And that is our message this Christmas. Over the next few weeks, thousands and thousands of people are going to come into church. Over 100,000 people come into church, Anglican churches, over Christmas. In this diocese only. They need to hear the message, not just from a pulpit, but also from the people that bring them. That actually the King is coming. There is a choice to be made. And they need to make it. Repent and be baptized. Because the King is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. Help us to be stirred by it. Help us to be changed by it. Help us to be challenged by it. That we have to speak to our friends and our family and say, the King is coming. Repent and believe. Help us, Father, this year to show more people to Christ because of our passion, our enthusiasm, that they move from death to life and will be changed forever. Give us opportunity, give us boldness, and give us your passion in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.